Mark chapter 10. I think it has another passage first, but we'll look at that one later. Mark chapter 10. Hi, come on in. There's handouts right here. Get some paper. Good stuff there. And follow along with us in prayer requests. Get some stuff. Hi. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Been talking all day, so now I can get the deep voice. The more you talk, the deeper it gets. In the morning, it's going to be really deep tomorrow morning. I'll be coming into my first period class and say, "Hi, I'm Vin Diesel. Mr. Littlefield is gone." Mark chapter 10. Bill, you're so busy serving others that now you got to serve yourself. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It's easier to hear if I read it, I guess. James and John. 10:35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You know not what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized?" Verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Verse 41, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." There was a donkey that was talking to a small group of donkeys. And the donkey said to them very proudly, "I am so great. I am so wonderful. Do you know what happened to me today? People saw me and they shouted, 'Our king is coming. Hosanna! Salvation!' And they cut branches and they spread them out in front of me, garments for me to walk on." So the donkey made a mistake. We're not great because of who we are. We're great because of whom we carry. Only when we humble ourselves and yet let Jesus use us, only then do we become in any sense great. And so in this passage, it's a great place for us to start when we're talking about serving one another. We'll start by talking about the ultimate example of serving. But in the Christian faith, we know that we're supposed to serve one another because of the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 8, 9, 10, if you were to go through, you notice in chapter 8 in the Gospel according to St. Mark, Jesus shifts from ministering to the multitudes, the crowds, and the focus on miracles. And there's a shift in chapter 8 and begins focusing on ministering to the disciples. It's really moving toward the last year, more or less, of his life. And he's talking to the disciples and focusing on teaching with them. So we have less emphasis on miracles in chapter 8 through 11 in Mark, and more emphasis on the teaching of Jesus, and particularly directed to the disciples. And in the course of Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus is constantly showing the disciples that God's way of doing things is totally different. And he overturns their expectations of what the world is like in a number of ways. For instance, He changes their way of thinking about the Messiah. They think of the Messiah, his coming is bringing a kingdom, and so on. And he very deliberately in chapter 8 of the Gospel according to St. Mark, when he starts this emphasis with the disciples, the first thing he teaches them is that the Messiah is going to be betrayed, and he's going to be tried, and he's going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise from the dead. In fact, when he taught that to Peter the first time, Peter said, not so, not so. Right? It's just so opposite of their idea of who the Messiah was and what God's program was. And you'll see the prediction of Jesus' death in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. Each time he's telling the disciples, did they understand it? No. They didn't even understand. But he says this repeatedly, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. The Messiah, the concept of divorce, okay? The strict rules about marriage and divorce, Jesus teaches them, and Jesus is having a dispute with the Jewish leaders about this. And when the disciples hear this, they say, you know, if this is the way it is, it's better for somebody not to marry, because marriage is very serious. See? So he overturns their concept of divorce. It's very different from the idea of marriage and divorce in his time. Okay? Children. They brought the children to Jesus, and what do the disciples want to do? They want to send them away. And so we see that in Mark 8, 9, 10, too. He changes their whole concept of children. He receives the children. They go, what? What kind of Messiah? What kind of ruler? What kind of teacher is this? He receives the children and he blesses them. Okay? And then riches. It's Mark 8, 9, 10. We see the rich young ruler. Okay? And so the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Did the rich young ruler do what Jesus said? Did that mean Jesus failed? Because he didn't do what he said. Yeah. One reason I really like the story is because it reminds us, you know, just because, one of your children or one of your students or somebody you're close to or whatever, you know, you tried your best, you prayed for them, whatever, just because they did not do what the Lord wanted, you don't have to heap guilt on yourself. Right? It doesn't mean necessarily that you failed. Okay? And because even not everybody who listened to Jesus did what he said. It was rich young ruler is a great example, right? I think Jesus said the right thing to him, don't you? I mean, he is Jesus, right? But, you know, if it was you who said it, you think, oh, I said the wrong thing. You know? Oh, I didn't handle this the right way. You know what I mean? So it's just interesting to think about. Jesus didn't fail. The rich young ruler failed. Maybe he came back to the Lord later, you know, but we don't know that. But anyway, Jesus said after the rich young ruler went away, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I kind of forgot most of this. Can you help me with this? Truly, truly, I say to you, it is easier for, what was it? Oh, yeah. A camel to go through the, what was it? Something small. Eye of a needle. That's it. That's it. Than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Right. Or kingdom of heaven in Matthew. Kingdom of God in Mark. You guys, you really knew the Bible. Some of you must have that Bible memorized or something, okay? And I don't know if you realize this, but if you look at it, it's in Matthew and it's in Mark and it's in Luke. I'm kind of talking from Mark right now. But the disciples, when he says that, they say, who then can be saved? Because in Jesus' time, they felt that riches enabled you to go to heaven because you could earn your way to heaven by giving gifts to the poor. And that was seen, you know, the rabbis taught this. The rabbis even restricted how much you could give to the poor. I think it was 20% or something like that of everything you own. And Jesus said, go sell what you have. Sell all. So he was contradicting the rabbi's teaching. But just what I want to point out was they were shocked that Jesus said this, that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they thought it was easier. I think most of us don't realize that because we've been so influenced by the New Testament over the centuries. But in Jesus' time, they thought it was easier. So he overturns their idea of riches and whether being wealthy made it easier for you to go in the kingdom of heaven. Change your ideas of Messiah, divorce, children, riches, and now greatness. True greatness. Okay? And Jesus shows that greatness is not achieved by pride or power or wealth or status, but it's by suffering and serving after the example of Jesus. The suffering, here James and John are coming to him, and in verse 38, Jesus said to them, we want to be the first in the kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, verse 38. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism in which I am baptized? So when we kind of study and compare some verses, they say, we're able, but they don't really know what he's talking about. And the cup and the baptism is referring to suffering. Later, in Mark's gospel, it says, Father, if it's possible, will you let this cup pass from me. Where did he pray that? You guys are pretty good. Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus died in the garden, he wanted the cup to pass from him. It's the cup of suffering in some sense. And did James and John stick with him? That night even. So we're able. But when the cup was being passed, they were gone. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. And by the way, that's talking about the disciples. By the way, that's in Mark's gospel. They all forsook him and fled. So, but anyway, Jesus is teaching that suffering and serving after the example of Jesus, that's the way to be great. So, our topic tonight is serve one another, okay? And let's just start by looking at the Mark passage here. Serve one another because of Jesus' example, all right? And here he overturns the attitude of who's great and who's not, okay? The great people boss people around. The person who's first in the kingdom tells people what to do. But not so in Jesus' kingdom. Mark 10:42. Well, 41 is really great. Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John because they thought that they were getting preferential treatment. And verse 41, hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, rulers in other countries, Gentile countries, non-Jewish countries, the rulers lord it over their subjects. Here, bring me this. Bring me that. Right? Makes sense to the rulers of other nations. It still goes on today, largely. Especially in nations that are not influenced by Christianity. Okay. So, you know, in countries that are influenced by Christianity, the head of state might be called the prime. Why is that? Because the leader of the country would be called a servant. A minister is a servant. See? But that is the influence of Christianity. Even though it's the country that doesn't is not a Christian country, but it is the influence of Christianity. He's the number one servant, the prime minister. Minister means servant. Okay, so I'll throw that in there. So this. In Kenya, this missionary was talking. He was teaching children. This guy, and he was teaching the children. And so I said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And this one kid said, "I want to be a minister." I said, "Really? That's wonderful. You want to be a minister?" And this kid said, "Yeah." I says, "Why?" He says, "I want to have a big iron bed." I said, "Yeah." What kind of minister you want to be? I don't care, minister of finance, minister of war, minister of state. I don't care what kind of minister. Well, he's talking about political head of state, see? And have a lot of money, have a big iron bed. That's what the kid wanted. All right. So, here they're debating. And verse 42, he uses the example of the non-Jewish countries, and they have rulers and kings, and they lord it over them. They're bossy. Their great men exercise authority over them. Verse 43, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. So this is totally the opposite of what they expect to hear. And he uses himself as an example. What's the first word you have in verse 45? Yeah, four very important. In the epistles and when Jesus is teaching, the word four is very important. It always introduces a reason why what has been said before is true. Okay, why is it that whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant? Why is it, verse 44, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave of all? For, because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, even the Messiah, right? Even he, the king of the world, the one you've been hoping for and expecting, and here he's here, and when he's here, what does he do when he comes? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Even his life. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. By arguing about who's going to be the greatest, they're doing the opposite of what they're supposed to do. Right? To really do what Jesus wants. And by arguing about who's going to be the greatest, they're doing the opposite of what you do in order to be the greatest. All right? And so this is a very powerful, dynamic concept. We serve want to be great in God's kingdom. And the example of Jesus Christ, and I like the way he talks about his life and his death. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I think that's just the whole life and death and everything. And very specifically, what he did at the end of his life, to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. So the death of Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of Jesus being a servant. And I believe I put in parentheses on the Mark 10, I put the Matthew passage, which is very similar. And the Luke passage is very similar, and they have the same discussion. But I know what's interesting about the Luke 22 is that it happened later. It happens the night before Jesus dies. So here in Mark 10, Matthew 20, that's earlier in his ministry, and we find in the Luke 22, it's different circumstances, same teaching. And so they still were arguing about who's the best after all this time. And still, the night before he died, they're still challenged, and he still has to teach them it again. And it shouldn't surprise us, because it's hard for us to learn this lesson too, right? When I was a kid, I thought the disciples were so stupid. And, you know, they don't look as dumb to me now, as I have a little trouble learning these lessons. Okay? Let's take a look at Philippians now. You probably know this passage, but it's right spot on with what we're talking about tonight. Philippians 2. We have, all these verses are on a sheet. If you came in maybe and you missed that, anybody missed the sheet with the Bible verses on it? Anybody want that? We have it up here. Oh, Bill's got them covered. Bill, not a single hand went up. You're doing great. Philippians 2. All right, and then we're going to talk. This is actually coming up later as one of the one another serving verses. And we'll probably won't go back to it. We'll look at it now. All right? Chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose. This is about our relationship with God more, our relationship with one another more. Sounds like it's a people relationship passage, right? They're beautiful words, they're wonderful, they characterize Christianity, and man, are they hard to do. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, they're hard for me. Verse 3, when I first became a Christian, I was a Christian for a year, and then I started going to like a Bible church. You know, I grew up Catholic. And I'm not just going to tell you I'm Catholic. I was afraid to go to one of you guys' churches, okay? I'm just like, freaked me out. I was like, nah, I'm not down. It's like, there's no stained glass windows, and there's no statues. I mean, what kind of church is that? I go in there, the preacher is like wearing a suit, you know, and a tie. I mean, you know, where's his vestments, you know? I mean, it just didn't seem right to me. So after about a year, I went. And then I started reading the Bible. I was really excited about that. And this one of the first verses I memorized was verse 3, okay? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Boy, that's easy to memorize. It's a lot easier to memorize than it is to do. That's really, wow, that's really strong, okay? And that's, you notice the one another. So at the end of the Bible study, we're going to look at several one another verses. One another, one another, one. How do we serve one another? Well, here's one. We won't look at this later because we're looking at it now. But regard one another as more important than yourselves. Huh? And doesn't it sound somewhat like what Jesus taught in Mark 10? You know, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of all, the slave of all. And put others' interests in serving others before you. Wow. Okay. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So he gave all these teachings in verse 1, 2, 3, 4 that have to do with relationships with one another. Those are really good, huh? Don't spend too long looking at those, or you're going to start feeling really convicted. Okay, let's move on and talk about Jesus, all right? Verse 5, have the attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this whole thing about serving one another, about regarding one another as more important than yourselves, looking out for others' interests, being united in spirit, having love, fellowship, affection, compassion. All this is leading up to this. Okay, you guys should do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, verse 1 through 4. You see that? And now he says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. basically he's saying verse 1, 2, 3, 4, do this because verse 5, Jesus was like this. How do I know what I'm saying? How do I know? Look at what he says after this. It's all one sentence in my Bible. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or greedily held on to. So I'm equal with God, but I'm going to let that go. Okay, and by the way, verse 5 teaches us that Jesus is equal with God, in case you wondered. Okay? I surrender my rights as equal with God, and verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant or bondservant. You see that? We're talking about Jesus becoming a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and earth under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, okay, Jesus, in order to please the Father, in order to accomplish God's awesome purpose, he was great. He's this God the Son. He had all this glory and rights and privileges. But entering time and becoming man, he, verse 7, emptied himself, and we say maybe he laid aside his privileges as God, or you know, there's a lot been said about that. But let's just focus on what's clear. So he took upon himself the form of a servant. So he's great and glorious, and he's God, but he takes upon himself the form of a servant. And when he was a man, he acted like a servant. And became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And verse 9, for this reason, what's your first word in verse 9? For most of you, maybe four, huh? Some of them may have a different. But see, again, it's because of this, God exalted him because he humbled himself. So does it sound like Mark 10, what we just looked at? You want to be great, you want to be exalted in God's kingdom, first become a servant and humble yourself even to the point of death. Like Jesus said in chapter 10, so humble yourself and be a servant of others, servant of all. And because the Son of Man did, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So the same thing. Jesus was the ultimate servant. He gave us the best example of being a servant. He was a servant even to the point of death. And God exalted him. So the implication, by the way, why is this here in verse 9, 10, 11? For this reason, God exalted. Why would that be here? Is there any payoff for you humbling yourself and being a servant? Is there any payoff for you being like chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, putting others' needs in front of your own? Verse 3, looking upon the things of others, verse 4. Is there any payoff? I think the implication is since God exalted Jesus, 9, 10, 11, God will exalt you. He will reward you in the future. And actually, we have many verses that will teach you that. As you serve faithfully, serve as a servant, humbly, faithfully in this life. In the future life, God will reward you. In the parable of the talents, when the Lord goes away and he leaves them money to invest, right? What are those people called that he left? They're called his servants. And the parable of the pound, that's Matthew 25. And then in the parable of the pounds, Luke 19, they're his servants, see? And they invest for him. So now, there are many other passages. And then they are rewarded. When he returns, they are rewarded, see? For being faithful servants. Well done. Now, I know some of you know the Bible really well. I could tell. Because when I couldn't remember the rich man passage, you guys knew that one. But, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. I'm quoting the Matthew 25, Luke 19 parable. See? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so many times in the New Testament, followers of Jesus Christ are called servants. Paul's bondservant of the Lord. James chapter 1. I did in the mic test. I used that verse. I didn't plan on it that we were going to use in the Bible today. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. But he said, I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were proud of the fact that they were servants. Okay? And Christians are one of the many names for Christians in the New Testament is that we're servants. Like the ultimate servant, Jesus Christ. Christian, it could mean little. He asked what Christian means. Does it mean Christ carrier? I think Christ carrier is Christopher. That's a saint in the Catholic Church. Okay, that's how I know that. Christoph Pharos. Pharaoh is to bear or to carry. And Christopher is the one who bears or carries Christ. So it was kind of the legend. This guy carried this little boy across the river, and it turned out to be Jesus. And then they found out that there was no such person. So he got excised from. How many Catholics we got here besides me? Raise your hand, okay? I mean, or former Catholics, whatever we want to call it, okay? Quite a few. They're lurking among you. The papists are upon us. But yeah, it was kind of embarrassing. But you know, everybody's, when I was in elementary school, they wore the St. Christopher medallions. And then when I was going into high school, St. Christopher got excised from the list of saints. Because the problem was he probably never existed. So we don't want him as a saint anymore. So that's the Christ bearer. Christian is maybe more like a little Christ or something like that. Anyway, Jesus made a choice to be humble. He made a choice to be a servant. Death on a cross, that was the fate of a slave. It's like if you were a citizen in the Roman Empire, you didn't get crucified. But if you were a lower of status, so even the death Jesus died, it was a lower status death. They didn't crucify citizens. And so because of what Jesus did, because he was a servant, because he humbled himself, you see the connection of the story about Jesus. We have kind of the gospel here, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. And verse 5, let's go back to it before we leave, okay? Before we leave Philippians, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See that? Have what attitude? The attitude of humbling yourself, the attitude of being a servant, the attitude of being obedient even to death. See? And then if you have that, then verses 1, 2, 3, 4 come out. So Christianity is hard, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to believe in Jesus. It's simple. But if you want an easy religion, you know, Islam is so easy or difficult, you know, because they pray five times a day facing that. I'd rather pray five times a day facing some direction than do what Philippians 2, 1 through 4. That's only four verses. I'd rather do that than, I'd rather pray five times a day than do just one verse, Philippians 2, 3. That each esteem others better than himself. Or verse 4, be concerned with the things of others. This is really difficult. That's a high call. That's one of the things I feel like, I think we're in the right religion. Because the standard is so high, you know, what God asks us to do, it's so godly. And I mean, it's like the way Jesus lived, to follow Jesus' example. That's so high, we couldn't even do it. So, I mean, that makes, to me, it makes sense. It must be the right one, you know. I have some other reasons why I'm a Christian, too. All right. So now, this is my favorite one of the servant Jesus passages, John 13. I was going to start with this one, but, you know, I just thought, let's just build up to it. John 13. John 13. John 13 is the turning point in the Gospel of John. The first section of John's Gospel is chapters 1 through 12. And the second section is 13 to basically the rest of the gospel. Kind of more or less ends in verse 19. But we see in chapter 1 through 12 that God sends the Son. The Son comes into the world. But starting in chapter 13, the Son is going to the Father. See? And we have these seven signs, these attesting miracles that Jesus does in John chapter 1 through 12. But in John 13 to 20, we have one sign, and the sign is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate sign. And in John's gospel, the death and resurrection are like together, more than in the other gospels, the way John looks at it. The death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus are united in a very interesting way. I won't have time to show you why that is. I mean, I'll show you some examples, but anyway, don't take my word for it. Read the Gospel of John really carefully. So when he's saying lift him up, lift him when the Son of Man is lifted up. It's just lifted up on the cross, but it's more than that. He's lifted up on the cross, he's lifted up in the resurrection, he's lifted up in the ascension. He uses certain expressions that include not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection, also, exaltation also. Anyway, turning point of the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. And he shows it's a turning point, a very significant change in his language as he sets up, he dramatically sets up what Jesus is about to do here. Last Supper, night before Jesus dies. And now we're just got from 13 to 19, it's like less than 24 hours. It's awesome. Seven chapters rolled into just a few hours. Now before the Feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. And earlier the hour has not come, now the hour has come. That he would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, comma. See how these first three verses are setting it up? Right at this moment, here we are. We're coming to the end of the gospel. We've been looking forward to it all up to this point. Okay? And now there's a comma. And what does he do? Verse 4, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And you know this story, right? About Jesus washing his feet. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, they spend a lot of time talking about the Passover and the Last Supper and the discussion there. In John's Gospel, he bypasses it and he talks about what Jesus did after the supper. Woohoo! And here we have, it's chapter 13 through 19, and chapter 18 and 19, it's the crucifixion of Jesus, and chapter 13, it's the foot washing, and in between we have all this teaching. Foot washing, crucifixion, and you know what? The foot washing is a picture of the crucifixion. Why? How are they similar, foot washing and the crucifixion? In what ways would the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, in what way would it be similar to Jesus dying on the cross? Any ideas? Cleansing. Both involve, the effect of both is a cleansing. Okay, good. Another one. Absolutely. It's a service. We already talked about Mark and Philippians speak about the death of Jesus Christ as the ultimate act of service. And then Jesus said, Mark 10:45, for even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The ultimate act of service was his death for us. Okay? And here we have a picture of it as Jesus serves them. He does the work of a servant. The foot washing is something a servant would do. Woohoo! Another one. These are good. Okay? Let me help you. At this point, by the way, you'll notice there's a laying aside of garments, which would happen with both, the laying aside of the garment, the crucifixion. But really, I think even more so, that the act of crucifixion and the act of washing the feet is a self-humiliation. Did Jesus need to wash the feet? You sure? No. And yet, washing the feet, can you imagine people walking around in the dust and dirt roads and so on? Their feet would be filthy. And yet it's a degrading, self-humiliating act. It's kind of an ugly act of the washing of the feet. It's something that only a slave would do. And the crucifixion is like that. Crucifixion was an ugly thing that happened to Jesus. Okay? No personal gain for Jesus, but gain for others. That's another way. Okay? And even, it's interesting, he says very climactically at the end of chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then we see the foot washing. But really, he loved them to the end. We're looking toward him loving them to the end or to the uttermost. I don't know which one it means. The commentators are divided on that. It's one of the, they don't even know, you know. They're all persuaded, each one. He loved them to the end of his life, his ministry, the crucifixion, or he loved them to the uttermost. He was going to say in two chapters, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. So either way, whether it's to the uttermost or to the end of his life, either way, it's going to the cross, right? And that's what it's talking about. He loved them to the end. And then we see him washing the feet. And the emphasis, this, after dinner, he's silent. What were they thinking? You know, they were sitting around. He's silent and he rises up. It's very dramatic. And he takes his outer garments off. And they think, why is he doing this? You know? And here it is. And he doesn't explain it until later. He washes their feet and then he explains. See how dramatic? And then he's saying to them, this is very important. And he's saying it to you and to me. This is so important. Right? This is a great lesson we have to learn. And you think of the timetable. This is the night before Jesus died. He only has how much time with him? Because he's going to the garden. Once he's in the garden, how much time does he have left with him individually? I mean, when he's in the garden, you know, and once he's arrested, it's over. And so this is at the very end of his time with them. He spent time with them after he rose from the dead. But on earth. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this beautiful? I mean, this is our Christian message. We have a Savior, a leader, a pastor, a Messiah who gave us a lesson, and the lesson was to serve, to be a slave to others. And he not only with the last act of his life and ministry on this dying on the cross, but right before that, the last thing he taught his disciples was he served them and he washed their feet. It's just a powerful, powerful picture of what he calls you and me to do. Only had a few hours left with him. He took time to show the importance of serving one another. He washed their feet. Do you have time to serve other people? And that's, I don't know if it was true of Christians in the rest of history, but, you know, American Christians in the year 2009, pretty much my whole lifetime, one of the things that we struggle with is time, right? There's so many things competing for our time. I don't know how other people managed. I was thinking exactly the same thing. He said they didn't have the angels. And I don't think he was talking about the ones that fly around, right? No, I was thinking exactly the same thing. I was trying to figure out how to say it. Yeah, we have to fit in the baseball game. We have to fit in the soaps. We have to fit in, you know, whatever it is. So many things that we think are important. I don't know how many are really important. A lot of them are. Being a parent, that's like really time-consuming now. When I was a kid, you know, it was like parents are like full-time entertainers of their children now. They're taking them here. They're taking them there. They have these activities. Wow. When I was a kid, I was the last of four, you know. My mom, it was Little League and nothing else. She said, I was so done with, she told me later, I said, well, how come I never got to be a Cub Scout? How come I wanted to be a Boy Scout like my brother? I was asking her, and she said, you know, after the first three, man, I was done. It was, you know, it was baseball, and if you weren't doing that music lesson, I wasn't doing more than one thing. Thanks, Mom, that made me feel really important. But I was just saying, do we really have time to serve others? Do we really have time? With Jesus, he had time to wash their feet. Is that a lesson to us? He only has a little time left, and so he washes their feet. Wow, this is a beautiful picture. You see, I mean, I said first I asked you, does anyone have time to serve others? And really I should be asking, does anyone have time not to serve others? That's Jesus' way of looking at it. That's the priority. Chapter 13, verse 12. We'll skip over Peter's little conversation. It's just like Peter was not willing to accept the idea of a Messiah dying. Matthew 16, Mark 8, you know, not so, Lord. He's not willing to accept the idea of Jesus. That's another parallel to the crucifixion, right? He's not willing to accept the idea of Jesus washing the feet. He doesn't accept that idea. He doesn't want him washing his feet at first. Chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, there's this little conversation with Peter, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again. See how dramatic? He doesn't start talking. He puts all the clothes on. It's quiet, I guess. He doesn't record anything. Certain Jesus is not saying anything. He reclines at the table again. He says to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And this is I love this verse. I don't know why this verse is not more famous, verse 15. To me, it's like one of the greatest hits. You know, it should be in a Awana verse and a memory. I mean, I think we should all memorize verse 15. I don't know how it slipped by. For I've given you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Isn't that a great verse? You might want to memorize that one. And that's a really great verse. For I've given you an example. And I memorized the King James a long time ago. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that's just true, not in the servant thing, but in all of these different areas. It's a great verse on Jesus as my example. So, and, you know, there's more. It's really great stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Wasn't that great, verse 17? If you know these things, and so it's talking about the serving. If you know these things, if you learn them, and if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And to me, that's I have a lot of favorite things in the Bible. To me, the ultimate is the words and works of Jesus Christ in the Bible. That's the ultimate. And isn't that great? Wow. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So serve one another. Okay. Now, On the outline I gave you, I put together, it's not a comprehensive list. There's the one another, it's one word in the Greek Bible. So I looked in the Greek concordance. It's amazing how the Greek concordance can give you so many good things for Bible study. So I looked up one another. It's sometimes translated in different ways. But I didn't give you, there's a lot of verses. All the section 2 and section 3, it's all the one another's. And you'll see it, if you look in your English Bible, you'll see it. But it's not the whole list. But I look for verses that fill out for us what it means to serve one another. That's all right, my topic, serving one another. Okay, right away my mind goes to, the reason that you and I serve one another is because the ultimate example that the Lord Jesus Christ left us, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, He's taught us that the way we should be toward one another is to serve one another, and He felt so strongly about it that He did it, and taught on it, and He lived it, and He gave this awesome illustration the night before He died, and then when He died, He showed us. You know, I mean, that the cross of Jesus Christ has so many lessons. One time I went through the New Testament looking for the different things the cross of Jesus Christ taught us. Because it doesn't just teach us that Jesus died for our sins. It teaches us so many different things. The cross of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate only thing that we should acknowledge God for. Or, if any man deny himself, would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That we are to follow in that example. The cross of Jesus Christ is our example for self-denial and what it means to follow God. But anyway, here's one. The cross of Jesus Christ is our example to follow to serve one another. It's just another one of the many teachings. I think it came up with like 20 or 22 different teachings about what the cross teaches us, aside from the fact that He died for our sins. Awesome. This one great act. The great message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and He rose again. And this dying for our sins, it teaches us so many things. So there's all these one another's. But there's so many one another, like love one another's, that I made a separate section. See section 2? That's all the references to love one another. Look at all those commands to love. See all that in section 2? There's 11 alone that John says in John's gospel in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 11. Love one another's there. But you guys, you better love one another when you leave here tonight. Because it says that, I think, something like 17 times, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 times in the New Testament, it tells you to love one another. There's so many love one another's that I had to separate it from the other one another's and make it separate. How do we serve one another? We love one another. And the first one is in John 13, 34. Another great memory verse passage. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Three times in the two verses. Okay. Now, did you catch the model for how we are to love one another? Do you see in your sheet under number 2, there's an asterisk, right? And what does it say at the bottom about the asterisk? Did that come out on the copy there? Yeah, specifically following the example of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 13:34 again. Let there be no confusion. Verse 13:34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another even as, again, a very important signpost word, as. It shows us a model. Do this as such. Or as something, do this. Okay? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus is the model for loving one another. That's not the only. These are the one another passages, but there are other passages that say that Jesus is our model for love too. Like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. Okay. So I wrote something up a few years ago. Can I really expect to uproot pride in my life by doing religious deeds? Okay? We can think that we're truly humble, and Jesus teaches us to be humble and serve one another. We can think that we're truly humble and be guilty of the greatest pride. Look, you know, we're in church. We know what it's like to be a Christian, I think. Okay? Don't we know that we can be big hypocrites? Don't we know that as soon as we're doing religious activities, we can feel like we're so great and so much better than other people? Is this really the Christian message? Is this what we're supposed to model? And Jesus is calling us to be humble. It's very difficult to be involved and do spiritual religious things And, you know, not, well, like we kind of follow a different code than the non-Christian world, right? And yet, and not feel proud, yet we're told that not being proud is essential. It's the first beatitude, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be satisfied. So, and Jesus teaches on humility over and over and over again. That's part of the servant thing, right? And Philippians 2, we say he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, that thing about the children, you know, whosoever humble himself as this child. So many different teachings. I think it's the right religion. I don't know, but it's just pretty hard. You know, and you accept Jesus, your sins are forgiven, it's good. But then we try living out the Christian life. It's really not that easy, is it? But it's good, though. It's good to try, isn't it? What choice do we have? Because it's the right way. It's the right thing to do. How can I learn humility? Do I learn it from Muhammad? You study the life of Muhammad. He was not meek. He was not humble. He was very intolerant, insensitive, controlling, vicious, warlike. Muhammad was like that. Is it a surprise that Islam is not meek nor humble, but intolerant and insensitive and controlling and vicious and warlike? Look at Islamic cultures throughout the world. Look what happens in a country when the Islamic group gets control of the country. It's been going on for centuries. In our lifetime, we're seeing it happen in Lebanon and Egypt. Okay? Two countries that were predominantly Christian when most of us were born, like myself, when I was born, and now is becoming predominantly Muslim. And let's watch what happens in those countries. And there are other examples as well. So studying those stats, you know, how come the Muslim countries, it's like 99% Muslim, 99% Muslim, almost 100% Muslim, 97% Muslim, 98% Muslim, 99%. How come so many Islamic countries are over 90% Muslim? Intolerant, controlling, see? Anyway, I didn't come here to bash Islam. I came here to exalt Jesus Christ. Okay? Where can I learn true humility? Can I learn it from Muhammad? Can I learn it from Islam? I can't. I can't learn it anywhere unless I sit at the feet of Jesus and see myself as a lost, ruined sinner saved by His blood. And it's always been the same for you, and it's always been the same for me, and it's been the same throughout history. It's either Jesus or self. Look, either you're following Jesus or you're following your own wishes and your own desires. They can never come together. If you focus on self, Jesus will be small in your life. If you focus on Jesus, self will be small in your life. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me." It's a yoke. It's a yoke of servitude. Like the oxen, wear the yoke. "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." It's Matthew 11:28-30, right? How do I find rest for my soul? How do I find satisfaction? You take His yoke upon and learn from Him, for He's meek and lowly in heart. It's meekness and in humility that we find these things. Learn from the one who would not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, Matthew 12:20. Learn from the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45 and Matthew 20:28. Learn from the one who took upon Himself the form of a servant and went from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low, Philippians 2. Learn from the one who despised the praise of man. Learn from the one who was a king that mothers brought their babies to. Learn from the one who ate with publicans and sinners. Learn from the one who touched the leper. It's one of the most powerful acts in all the Gospels. He touched the leper. He could have healed the leper without touching him, but He touched the leper. Risk contamination, defilement, being unclean. But the leper needed more than healing. The leper needed to be touched by Jesus. That's my Savior. That's our example of serving one another. He needed to be touched. What religious leader would ever touch a leper? People used to run from the lepers. One rabbi boasted of throwing rocks at lepers. He had to keep a safe distance. Learn from the one who washed the filthy feet of the disciples. Learn from the one who humbled himself in all those ways. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let's measure ourselves not by other Christians, not by people in the church or people in our family, not by unbelievers. Let's measure ourselves by the Lord who humbled himself. If we do that, we'll always find room for improvement. I brought something here. I stole this from a Bible teacher I really like. He's been dead a long time. But R.A. Torrey is one of my favorite writers. And ask yourself, are you like this? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his not seeking his own glory, John 8:50. Are you like that? Do you seek your own glory? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his avoiding notoriety and praise, Matthew 12:19. Do you avoid notoriety and praise? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his associated with the despised and outcast, Matthew 9:10, Luke 15:1 and 2, publicans and sinners. Do you associate with the despised and outcast? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifest in patient submission to outrageous injury and injustice. Isaiah 50, verse 6, Hebrews 12:3. Isaiah 56, some people don't know that verse. I gave my back to the smiters and my face to them that plucked out my beard. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I know many of you have been victimized by personal tragedies, and you have personally, I know many of you have personally suffered great injustice. Sometimes it's at the hands of other people, and sometimes it's circumstances. I just want you to remember. The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in silence under outrageous injury and injustice. Patient submission to outrageous injury and injustice. The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in silence under false accusation. 1 Peter 2:23, Matthew 26:60-63. And these are the trial of Jesus Christ. The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his coming to serve and not to be served. Do you do that? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his performing the most humble and menial and repulsive services for others. John 13, verse 4 and 5. So I know if R.A. Torrey came to talk to you tonight, he would have talked about the foot washing too. So I feel like I'm his disciple, even though, I mean, I was born like 30 years after he died, but I feel good about that. Performing the most humble and menial and repulsive services for others, do you do that? The humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his choosing the lowliest place of service. Deliberately choosing the lowliest place of service as a slave instead of the loftiest place of glory as God. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. Last one, the humility of Jesus Christ was manifested in his being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, is this the way you are? So we have a long way to go, huh? Serve one another in a variety of ways. Hebrews 10. This is I put this one first. It's out of sequence, you know, in the sequence of the Bible. I put this one first because I thought this was the best one to look at. I always feel so good when I teach something, when I talk about Jesus. I just don't think you can go wrong there. Hebrews 10, 24. Let's start with verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. How do we keep from wavering in the Christian life, back and forth? I think that's pretty much most of us, right? We run hot and cold and we waver back and forth in some ways, right? And sometimes we forget the most important things, love, justice, mercy, following the example of Jesus, being a servant, being humble. We forget some of these things, okay? We get in our Christian routine. But anyway, how do we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? Hebrews is encouraging them to be steadfast in their faith, right? Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Ah, that's a one another. Consider one. How do we serve one another? Consider one another. Think of one another. That's where it starts. Think of one another. Consider one another. And then how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we encourage one another? And one way you do it is verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Churches, you know, they say it's out of fashion. They say church is out of fashion with this generation and so on. They've been saying it since the 60s. They've been saying it since before I became a Christian. Somehow the church takes a licking and keeps on ticking. The church is stronger now than it was in the 60s, I think. You know, I mean, it's just made. I mean, the church is not going to die, folks. Okay? It'll relate to each generation. But, and then we, after the 60s, and they have the Jesus movement, and so many different things came out of it. I kind of came to Christ at the tail end of that. But anyway, serve one another. Consider one another. How to stimulate one another, love and good needs. Not forsaking our assembly one another as a man of some is, but encouraging one another. Encourage one another. Okay? Let's take a look at Romans 12. What time do we stop? Like at 20 or 25? I can't remember. What's a good time? 25? And that clock's 3 minutes fast. Are we going by that clock or the 3 minutes fast clock? But we want to follow whatever clock gets us to the ice cream, man. You know, I mean, Bible study is great, but we spent some time in Bible study, and we deserve ice cream. Okay. All the clocks lead to the ice cream. Did the Bible say that? That sounded really good. Okay, we can look at a couple more passages. The Romans 12 and verse 4 to 8 talks about ministering to one another in the body. I just think it's really interesting. Verse 3, it's talk about pride and humility without the words. But look, Romans 12:3, I love this verse. 12:1 and 2 talk about how we live out the Christian life as living sacrifices. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Isn't that great? Because he knew that Christians need to hear that. This is for Christians, right? Christians in Rome. He knew that you and I need to hear this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Remember the donkey I talked about at the beginning tonight? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God allowed to each the measure of the gift of faith. For just as we have many members in Christ and all the members do not have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then it talks about using our gifts. So, and a key for you and I to be humble is to serve God through the body of Christ and use our gifts. That humbles us. None of us has them all. Thank goodness. We are dependent upon one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Boy, that's a hard one. That's like the Philippians 2:3, isn't it? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:25, we'll make that the last one. It's really good. And it's lost. There's so many great passages about serving one another in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Let's start with 24. Okay, it's a really interesting passage. It's easy to lose this in the teachings. Oh, yeah, I understand the teaching of the body of Christ. Well, just bear with me and look at this verse before we close. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, church, as we are with one another, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked. This is for it, verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we're told to have the same care one for another. See, our attitude, the standard of how we respond to God is so high, and the teaching about how we're supposed to respond to one another is also very high. I lost mine. Mine is like three pages. So at here, I knew we weren't going to get through them all. I knew there's no way. But if you want to study this on your own, there's different serve one another's things. Okay, pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, forgive one another, prefer one another in love. Okay, bear one another's burdens. There's several different, and you can look at that on your own. Okay, and just learn more detail. How the basic principle, Jesus' example, the basic idea, love one another, serve one another, and how is that fleshed out in these different ways? Thanks so much, Lord. Thanks so much. Thank you for the scripture. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his example. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the teachings that you give us. Thank you for one another. Lord, I can serve one another. They can serve me. We can help each other. Thank you for not leaving us alone, giving us the church. It's so exciting to be part of. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.